Good morning, church. Our reading this morning is taken from John chapter 4, verses 1 to 26. Hear the word of the Lord. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For the Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worship on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I am the one speaking to you. I am he." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mavis, for reading the Bible for us. Good morning, church. If you're new or visiting, my name is Josh, and I'm the assistant pastor here, and it's my great joy to bring God's word this morning. Now, have you ever met a stranger, like in this story today, where you've talked with someone and you felt like they've just seen straight into you? That you've had a kind of instant connection and felt like you've just resonated and connected on a whole new level. This kind of sense of connection, a true knowing of another person and being known. Psychologists identify, there are some psychologists who would argue that there are three core needs for people. One of those is the ability to choose, agency. The second need is the ability to be able to do things, I can, competency. And the third need is relatedness, to belong, that one of the basic core needs of humans is to have this sense of belonging and relatedness to the people around them. Well, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, made people for relationship with him, to be drawn into this strong sense of connection, a relationship not just with him, but with each other. And it's his vision, what he's accomplishing in gathering a people to himself, his church, that we would be related, known by him, that we would know him, and it would be connected and known by one another. And so that's God's vision for his people and what he wants for us. And we see a bit of the heart of this and how he accomplishes it in today's passage. So first, they've got a couple of pictures just to introduce. So the one on your left, I couldn't find a new picture. All the new pictures were not so good, so I got this good old picture. The one on your left is actually Sychar in Samaria. So it's where today's story took place. It's in the area of Samaria. So we have two kinds of people in today's story. We have Jews, Jesus and his disciples, and we have Samaritans. Samaritans are enemies with the Jews. So 500 years before this story, there were settlers sent back from Assyria to settle in this area in Israel, and they intermarried with some of the leftover Israelites who were in the land. And they were kind of rejected by the true full-blooded Jews in Jerusalem. And so there were a number of arguments that went on, and the feud was so long-standing and serious that, as we read today, that Jews wouldn't have anything to do with Samaritans, wouldn't relate with them. They would buy and sell, but they wouldn't relate closely with them. And we have here on the right, this is an image of Jacob's well. So we have mentioned Jacob. If you don't know who Jacob is, so there's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob from about 3,500 years ago. They were the forefathers of the Israelites. And Jacob, whose name was also Israel, according to understanding at the time, this well was left by Jacob for his descendants as their inheritance. And so at Jesus' time, this was in Sychar. And actually, this same well, historically, it's very certain this exact same well is still present today. And I don't know that they'll let you draw water anymore, but you can go and visit this well and even see the water, sit by the same well where Jesus sat and talked with the Samaritan woman. Now, today's passage is from the book of John, one of Jesus' closest disciples. He wrote it, he says, so that we might know Jesus, God's Son, and through him to have eternal life. And one way that John helps us to know Jesus, especially, is he weaves in these very intimate stories, accounts of people who met Jesus and found life in him. And so we have this story of the Samaritan woman, a lady who has come by herself in the heat of the day to draw water from this well and bumps into Jesus, who likewise is sitting by the well resting while his disciples go to get some food for him to eat. And so first, what we see, I won't be able to cover everything in the story, but one thing we see is that from the beginning is that Jesus knows the Samaritan woman. He really knows her from the inside out. So we can know a person from the distance. You know, I know of Donald Trump too much, thanks to CNN. We can know someone personally because we've met them, maybe a teacher, a friend. And then we can also know someone more intimately, maybe a lot of shared history, the kind of person you know what they're going to say before they say it, how they will respond to a situation, to know someone from the inside out and have a sense of connection and a deep understanding. And so Jesus, he doesn't just know the Samaritan woman and intuitively have a sense of who she is, but from the moment he lays eyes on her, he knows her heart, he knows her life, he knows her story. He knows her from the inside out, and he loves her. And so how do we see this come out? First, Jesus breaks the ice with her. Now, I use that term very lightly. In verse 7, we read that when the Samaritan woman came to draw water, he said to her, "Will you give me a drink? Will you give me a drink?" Now, this sounds very small, but it's a very loaded question. It's a very powerful question. So as I said, Jews and Samaritans didn't talk. But more than that, when it says they didn't associate with each other, literally it means they wouldn't share the same vessels. So they wouldn't eat at the same restaurant. A Jew would never eat off a plate if he knew a Samaritan had eaten off that same plate. even if it's gone through the dishwasher. He wouldn't touch it. And here, Jesus is breaking the ice when he says, "Will you give me a drink?" He's asking for the Samaritan woman to use her bucket to draw up for him water and to give this bucket of water for him to drink. As a child or as a young adult, a number of churches that we went to, we did communion in different ways. And so one of the churches that I went to, a couple of them, we still use the common cup. So in communion, we have one loaf representing Jesus' body and one cup representing Jesus' blood, which we're going to enjoy together. And in many churches, they still had one cup, and the whole church would come and take turns to drink from the same cup as a symbol of sharing in the body and the blood of the one Lord Jesus as one body, one family in Christ. At first, that was quite shocking, because if you're not the first, you've watched all kinds of other people come, and a church is not made up of families, it's made up of, we're family in Christ, but you will have all kinds of people. And so the feeling of intimacy, of sharing the same cup with this group of people, some of them strangers, is quite profound. And so here Jesus is asking to share the same bucket, the same vessel, to drink from the same bucket that the woman herself would drink from. And so he's breaking down a lot of barriers. One is men don't usually just rock up and talk with a strange woman at a well. A Jew would never talk with a Samaritan on such terms and certainly would not share a bucket for a drink. And Jesus is a holy one, the holiest of holy ones, usually wouldn't associate or talk closely with a person like this, a sinner. And so when Jesus breaks the ice, he brings himself under her to ask for her help. "Will you give me a drink?" And so with this, he doesn't just break the ice, but he breaks down hundreds of years of animosity, and he breaks down the invisible wall that was blocking him and this woman. And so she opens up and the conversation begins. And it turns out, we read verse 18, that he knows her from the start when he reveals, you know, he asks her to go and get her husband. She says, "I don't have one." And he says, "You are right when you say that you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband." Now, normally, if someone brought up all of the sins of the past and laid them out in front of you, it would feel very condemnatory. You would feel guilty. You'd feel humiliated and ashamed. But as he lays out this woman's sins, remember, he has already shared with her this bucket and asked her for a drink and said, "Yes, I see. I know your past. I know your present. I know the things that you're ashamed of. I know why you're coming in the middle of the day and hiding from all the other women of the town. But I've sat here and I've asked to share your bucket. Give me a drink." He knows her completely from the start, yet he loves her and he accepts her. And then we see as well that he connects with her on a deeper level, that in verse 26, at the end of the conversation, the woman says, "I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he. I am he." So Jesus reveals, he openly says to her, "I am this promised Messiah that you Samaritans, just like us Jews, we are waiting for a Messiah to come, a promised Savior from God for the world, and I am he." And now this is very interesting, because if you remember last week, we were looking at Nicodemus coming in the middle of the night, also hiding like this woman by herself. But Nicodemus came in the night and Jesus didn't plainly reveal himself quite so plainly and directly as he did here. Even to his own disciples, he never declared to them, "I am the Messiah," in this direct language. Instead, he let his signs, his miraculous signs and his teaching lead them to the truth. And so when he sits with this woman, he doesn't just know her completely, but he opens himself up to her and reveals who he truly is and why he has come. And so we see this two-way relationship, that he knows her deeply from the start. He loves, he accepts her, and he shows freely who he is to her. So Jesus knows the Samaritan woman. Now, when she came to hide, in a sense. So we saw that she came in the heat of the day to draw water. It was about noon. usually the time, I know people who used to have to go and get water like this where we served in Asia. They'd have to go and hike between 2 to 4 hours to get to the well and then carry the water back through the mountains back home. So imagine if you were like this woman, you have to go and get a bucket of water, your whole family supply, and carry it home for the day. You don't do it in the heat of the day. You wake up and you go early in the morning because you're going to need the water, and you do it in the cool and before everything else because you need water for most of the jobs of the day. But she comes in the middle of the day. The reason is obvious. She's had five husbands, and the man she has now is not her husband. She's probably not the kind of woman that you want to be friends with if you want to climb the social ladder. She's the kind of woman that people talk about behind her back. It's not accepted, and so she comes in the middle of the day hiding. But Jesus comes and he knows her and draws her out. Very often we can, so by implication, we can as well come like the Samaritan woman in our own way, hiding, not wanting to be found out or to be seen or known so fully. Because there are things that if we're seen and we are known, we fear that we might be rejected from others. Maybe we come to CG or we come to church and it's kind of like we keep our cards hidden. You know, playing poker, and very quickly at the start you'll play a jack, you'll play a 10, but you keep your aces. And so sometimes we come to fellowship, we come to church, come to CG, we're keeping our aces because we're afraid of being rejected, we're afraid of being judged. But Jesus shows here that he knows us, that he loves us, and sets the model for our own fellowship, that this is the kind of grace, the kind of acceptance that we are to show one another as a body of Christ. But this is a great blessing of walking with Jesus, is that he does know us personally and we can know him. And so I can say, like, for myself, one of the greatest blessings in my own life, walking with the Lord all these days, is that I never feel fully alone. I think humanly I do feel loneliness at points when friends are far away or when I'm between places, but it's the most wonderful blessing to walk with the Lord and know that he knows me and that I know him, and that through prayer, as I pour my heart out to him, that he speaks to me through his word, through his spirit, and it's a wonderful blessing just to know the Lord and to be known by him. So Jesus knows the Samaritan woman. Second, we see that Jesus uncovers very gently, he uncovers before her her hidden thirst. Have you ever been thirsty? So every day we get the feeling of needing to have a drink of water, but have you ever been really thirsty to the point where your tongue, where you can't even swallow, where you start to feel dizzy and you start to stumble? Have you hit that point of true thirst? I remember once, it's a bit dramatic, I met up in East Asia with someone. We were meeting up for a cup of coffee and thinking about working together, and he got arrested on his way home from the meeting. And as a part of his special treatment from the police, they thirsted him. So for 3 days, one of the things they did was they didn't allow him to drink for 3 days. And the thing is, if you get thirsty enough, or if you make someone thirsty enough, you can get them to do and say things that they wouldn't usually say or do. And the truth is, the Bible teaches that we are cut off from God, in our state, cut off from God, apart from him, apart from the author of the life, that we are profoundly thirsty. In our spirits, we are profoundly thirsty. And it's one of the drivers that cause humanity to act and to live in the ways that we do. And that this deep underlying spiritual thirst that we hide under layers of different activity. And it's not also so terrible. Sometimes our activities are actually quite good. So someone maybe who has this thirst for acceptance to be known, maybe it drives you to be excellent and to get good grades and to do excellent at your job and to have acceptance from the people around you. Maybe your deep spiritual thirst drives you to just to be a funny, lovable guy to earn the friendship and the acceptance of the people around you. Maybe it's something that's bad, but not that bad. We know teens often hit this phase, especially teens who are neglected by their parents and their dad, might go through a delinquent phase where they experiment with strange fashion and spray paint things on trains and try out drugs. Often these behaviors are kind of hiding a deep underneath, underlying spiritual thirst that comes from the fact that we are cut off from God, the author of life. So Jesus sees this woman, and the first thing he does is he knows that she is profoundly thirsty. And she calls it, and he calls it out. So in verse 10, Jesus said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." See, if the woman knew who she was talking to, she would instantly have come and asked for him to satisfy her deeper spiritual cravings and the thirst of her soul, but she doesn't know. On the outside, he, at first glance, he's just a Jew, a very strange Jew who would ask for a drink of water. But as we see the story unfurl, that Jesus uncovers her hidden thirst. So one thirst is he uncovers is her thirst for acceptance, as we saw that she is coming alone to the well, apart from the rest of society, and that she's gone from man to man to man to man, that she craves acceptance. We see that she has a need for forgiveness in verse 18, that it's accepted in both the Samaritans and among the Jews, that of course it's not good to have five husbands and it's not good to live with a man who is not your husband, that she needs forgiveness from the Lord, she knows. And in verse 19 and 20, she says, "I know that the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." That she has underneath a thirst for truth. That she's looking and waiting for the Messiah, like many people of her day, and waiting for God to come and to bring truth. And these thirsts, these needs, are an expression of her deepest and greatest thirst, which is she has a thirst for God himself, that she needs to be reconnected and to know God himself. And so, as we look at today, I know that some of us here may still be thirsty. We have Christ, we have the Lord and his word, but some of us maybe here are thirsty. And are you burying your thirst? Maybe it might not be something so terrible. Maybe you bury your thirst under retail therapy. Maybe you could be burying your thirst in sensuality or in seeking different experiences and holidays. But are we burying our spiritual underlying thirst by seeking worldly things? But these things, we know they never satisfy. And they, as Jesus says, whoever drinks this kind of water will always thirst. The need is to ask, what are we actually thirsting for? And to see, to acknowledge the fact, actually, I am thirsty. Acknowledge the fact, I am thirsty. Jesus, if we are thirsty, then we'll come for true drink. But first we need to acknowledge we are thirsty. Next, Jesus promises living water. So Jesus promises living water to the woman. First, he has shown that he knows her deeply from the inside and accepts her. He has uncovered this deep thirst that she has, a spiritual thirst, and then he promises her living water. In verse 13 and 14, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water at the well will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So, of course, water and thirst, these are just metaphors. It's not real water, it's not real physical thirst, but water is a metaphor for life. And I don't know if you've seen a subdivision, when they're preparing the land for people to live, what's the first thing they put in? One of the first things they put in is they put in the water supply underneath, and they put in a tap. Before there's a house, before there's electricity, before all that stuff, they put in water. Water is the necessity of life. If you go into a desert, I don't know if you've, I didn't bring a picture for this, but in a desert landscape where there's so little water, where there's just one small spring seeps up from the ground, grass will begin to grow, trees will begin to shoot up, the trees will bear fruit, the fruit will bring birds, the birds will bring foxes. And so just one little pool of water can actually sustain and bring up a whole little ecosystem of life. And even now, people, I think very foolishly, are searching for life on other planets. And what's the first thing they look for in the hope of finding life on another planet? They think if they can just find a little puddle of water, that perhaps, just perhaps, they're going to find life. So life is a metaphor. Water is a metaphor for life itself. And we see that where there is the absence of water, there is death, that there is dryness. The more water, the more life, a rainforest in the ocean. But Jesus is using this metaphor of water to point to eternal life, that where there is spiritually water, where the Lord is, that there is a kind of eternal life, not like a physical flesh and blood life, not birds around in the trees kind of life, but a spiritual, eternal, real life that comes from connection with Him. And so you say that this life, this water, is something that comes to satisfy, Jesus offers the woman to satisfy her deepest needs, that it would offer, that it would satisfy her need for acceptance, that it would satisfy her need for truth, for forgiveness, that she would find these things, her deep thirst satisfied in the Lord, but most of all, her deepest thirst underneath, conscious or unconscious, her thirst for God Himself would be satisfied. And we see this thirst in the world, that as we are cut off from the Lord, as the world is cut off from the Lord and in sin apart from Him, that we see this kind of spiritual desert. Outside we see a hive of activity, but where we see death is where we see brokenness. When we look out into the world, we see brokenness, brokenness in marriages, brokenness in family, disease, war, all these large-scale issues we look at and see in the world are symptoms of they are signs of a spiritual death. They're signs that there is a lack of spiritual water, and Christ has come to satisfy that deep spiritual need, the spiritual thirst that we have ultimately for Him. The question is, as I've answered, what is this water? He says, whoever would come to me, I would give him living water. And he says, if you knew, in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So what is the water and what is the gift of God that he is referring to the woman? So John 3:16, many of you that word would have already sparked the answer. In John 3:16, it says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him wouldn't perish, but have eternal life. That God himself is the gift. In John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. And then it says that the Word, God revealed, Christ, came in the flesh. The Word became flesh. That God gave himself for us, to us, ultimately, to die on a cross for our sins and rise again. That he gave himself for us. And that he is our living water. Life is in him. God, the one who made the world, who sustains it, life is in him and nowhere else. Real, spiritual, lasting, eternal life is in him, nowhere else. And so in verse 10, as I said, Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The invitation is to recognize who Jesus is, that he is the author of life, that God has come in the flesh to meet us, to give us spiritual water. And if we recognize who he is, that we need to ask him for a drink. That we come acknowledging our spiritual thirst and ask him for a drink, not to distract ourselves, not to hide our thirst from ourselves by our entertainments, by our experiences, not to meet our deeper spiritual needs with very basic worldly answers, but to come to Jesus and to ask for water. And so the question that we're left with is, are you thirsty? So are you thirsty? If you know you are thirsty and can acknowledge your thirst, then Jesus says, come to me. Jesus, the Son of God in the flesh, has come in the flesh. Our life is in him. He knows you. He knows your hidden spiritual thirst. He knows you from the inside out. He loves you and he accepts you and calls you to him to be satisfied. Will you hear his promise to you? He says, whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your great provision. I think most of us know what it is at some point to feel deeply thirsty and to know our poverty in spirit. And we thank you that you have come and that you've made provision for everything, all of our needs, that you are the water of life, that when we come to you, that we'll just be deeply satisfied, strengthened, enriched, and that water would become in us a well springing up to eternal life, that you would be with us, that you would be in us, that we wouldn't need to go looking anymore for satisfaction elsewhere, but you would be bringing the satisfaction to us from the inside out. Lord, we admit that we are sinners. Lord, we admit that we are thirsty. We believe that you have come to give life, that you died on a cross and rose for us. And so we come and say, Lord, fill us and satisfy us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Josh.